that we may be encouraged in the way, brethren and sisters, we'll call upon our brother John Knowles to give us those necessary words of exhortation.
My dear brethren and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, our words of exhortation this morning are to be taken from that section of the Old Testament readings which our brother David has read for us. But as a background to the particular incidents which are recorded in that chapter, our mind goes back to the time when Yahweh delivered Israel from the land of Egypt, when the angel of death slew all the firstborn of Egypt, but when the blood of the Passover lamb saved the firstborn of Israel. And in Exodus chapter 4, at verses 22 and 23, we're taken back to the time when Yahweh commanded Moses to go into Pharaoh and give him certain words of advice, advice of which, of course, he did not take. Exodus chapter 4, verses 22 and 23. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith Yahweh, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go that he may serve me, and if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. And so it was Yahweh's intention not just to save Israel out of Egypt, but to save them in order that they might serve him. Notice that important statement there in verse 23. I say unto thee, let my son go that he may serve me. And we're going to see this morning, brethren and sisters, that that is probably the key word in the whole theme of our exhortation, taken as it will be eventually from Numbers chapter 8. Let them go that they may serve me. I'm sure at times when we've read that initially, we thought, well, that was just an excuse. Yahweh really wanted to save them. And to say that they had to go out into Egypt, into the wilderness for certain days' journey in order that they might serve Yahweh almost seemed as though it was an excuse. But it was not, an excuse, brethren and sisters. Salvation was secondary to service. But on the other hand, the service couldn't take place unless there had been, first of all, salvation. And so when Israel was brought through the Red Sea and they were baptized into Moses, they were saved. Like as when we pass under the waters of baptism, we are saved. That is, saved out of Egypt. Not saved, of course, unto eternal life. Not so. But saved out of Egypt in order that we might serve. And so it's quite true to say that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Yes, saved out of Egypt, but saved unto service. And of course we know the results, don't we? Israel, being typical of all flesh, soon lost sight of the aspect of service and could only see salvation. And in time, they began to wish that they were still back in the land of Egypt. And so as a consequence then of Yahweh saving Israel's firstborn at the time of destroying Egypt's firstborn, his demand was, therefore, because I have saved your firstborn, then those firstborn are the ones that are going to particularly serve me. And so in Exodus chapter 13, as a consequence of Yahweh saving Israel's firstborn, he claimed the firstborn for himself. Exodus chapter 13 and verses 1 and 2. And Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. And the following verses go on to show that it was as a result of saving the firstborn out of Egypt, saving them unto service, that Yahweh said, now I'm going to take all the firstborn and they are going to be mine. And it appears, therefore, that during the early stage of Israel's deliverance into the wilderness of Sinai, that it was the firstborn who were particularly called upon to act in this way of service unto Yahweh. Now, for example, in Exodus chapter 24, when Moses was to go up into the mount, we read in Exodus chapter 24 and verse 5, Exodus chapter 24 and verse 5, that he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto Yahweh. It makes no reference of the priests and the Levites doing this. At this stage it was the young men. Although one can't state it categorically, it seems very, very clear that these would have constituted firstborn sons. And so Yahweh, having saved the firstborn of Israel, saved them unto service. And he said, the firstborn are mine. And here we have examples of young men offering up the offerings, the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, as Moses was to go up into the mount. But this state of affairs didn't last for very long. When Moses was up in the mount, the people down below soon forgot their high and their holy calling. Salvation had been the preeminent thing in their mind, and service had long since disappeared from their frame of thinking. And consequently then, in that very tragic chapter recorded in Exodus chapter 32, when Moses and Joshua are coming down out of the mount, we read in Exodus chapter 32 and at verse 15 that Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of stone, the two tables of the testimony, were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other side were they written, and the tables were the work of Elohim, and the writing was the writing of Elohim graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. And he says, it's not the voice of them that shout for mastery. It's not the voice of them that cry for being overcome. The noise but the noise of them that sing do I hear. They weren't singing the songs of Zion. They were singing the songs of Egypt. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and broke them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they'd made, burnt it in the fire, ground it to powder, stored it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. And so here were a generation who'd been called to a high and holy calling. The firstborn of the God of Israel, the firstborn of the God of the whole earth. They had been called unto service. And while Moses is in the mount and he is away from them, all they can do is sing the songs of Egypt and dance to them. They'd forgotten their service. Something had to be done. And so in verse 26, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on Yahweh's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith Yahweh Elohim of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to Yahweh, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. And so there was to be a change. Israel indeed was to be a nation of firstborns. But God particularly chose the firstborn sons to serve him in a very special way. Now they had failed him. Even Aaron had been an accessory after the fact, and their minds had gone back to Egypt. They'd gone back to Egypt because salvation was the preeminent thought. And while salvation, brethren and sisters, is the preeminent thought in the mind of any individual, they're going to be self-centered. And when they are self-centered,
And when the Lord is at a distance from them, they'll do what they want to do and they'll justify it. And so they sang the songs of Egypt and they danced to their music. And Moses said, this isn't good enough. Maybe there are some here who are prepared to see the issue. And Levi said, we will come and stand on your side. And so Yahweh said, because of that, I'm going to bless you. And this morning we want to consider, what was this blessing? The blessing, brethren and sisters, was a blessing to be called to the privilege of service. Now flesh doesn't see that as a blessing, does it? Human beings don't think that work is a blessing. They think it's an encumbrance. But Yahweh said, I'm going to bless you this day. And that blessing was going to be a blessing of service. He says, I'm going to take the Levites now instead of the firstborn. And all of those privileges and all of those responsibilities that were embodied in the firstborn were now going to be embodied in the Levites. And so we come to the book of Numbers. And looking firstly at Numbers chapter 3, we see the way in which Yahweh outlined the fact that he would replace the firstborn of Israel with the tribe of Levi. And they were to be given a work of honour and a work of service unto Yahweh. Numbers chapter 3. Numbers chapter 3 and verse 5. And Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near, and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister unto him. And they shall keep his charge, and the charge of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of the congregation, to do the service of the tabernacle. And they shall keep all the instruments of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the charge of the children of Israel, to do the service of the tabernacle. And thou shalt give the Levites unto Aaron and to his sons. They are wholly given unto him out of the children of Israel. And thou shalt appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall wait on their priest's office, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. And Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, and I, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel, instead of all the firstborn that openeth the matrix among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine. Because all the firstborn are mine, for on the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast, mine shall they be, I am Yahweh. And so these verses tell us, in verse 7 for example, that the Levites were to be given the responsibility of keeping the charge of the whole congregation. Later on, the Levites became the ones who were the temple guards, and they guarded the temple. Their work was menial work by comparison with the work of the priests. There wasn't so much, as one might say, a glamour about it. They were there to do the hard work. Take verse 8, for example. They shall keep all the instruments of the tabernacle. And the word tabernacle there is the word ohel, which means particularly the tent. They were the ones which were to pull it down, who were to pull it down. They were the ones to erect it. They were the ones to carry it. They were the ones to do all the work that the priests asked them to do. And yet it was a work of honour. And it was to be a work of joy. In verse 9, thou shalt give the Levites unto Aaron and to his sons. They would be a gift unto Aaron and to the priests. And as we read in verses 12 and 13, they were to be taken instead of the firstborn. And so in verse 41 of Numbers chapter 3, we read the words, and thou shalt take the Levites for me, I am Yahweh, instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel. And so to summarise what we have seen in these background chapters, we find that Israel was God's firstborn son, called out to serve. Because God had particularly saved the firstborn of Israel. He said, those firstborn are going to be mine. But they failed. And so God took the Levites instead of the firstborn, because whereas the natural firstborn didn't want to serve, when Moses was away from them, they said, we'll do what we want to do. The tribe of Levi says, we'll do what you want us to do. And so here were people who were prepared to serve voluntarily, willingly, and joyfully. And the Levites, brethren and sisters, the Levites who replaced the firstborn, become a fitting type of the ecclesia of God today. For the Apostle Paul, over in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12, and at verses 12 and 13, speaks of the ecclesia today as being an ecclesia of firstborns. In Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 and 23, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and ecclesia of firstborn ones. It's plural, of firstborns. You've come to the general assembly, to the ecclesia of the firstborns, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. And so we could spend more time, if necessary, drawing the comparison between the Levites of the days of Moses and our service today. Of course, our service takes on many aspects. We can align ourselves with the priests. We can align ourselves with the multitudes of Israel. There are many types there. But our reading this morning from Numbers chapter 8 deals principally with the consecration of the Levites, with the particular ceremony that was involved in consecrating the Levites unto their service. And so with these words of background, we want to look now at Numbers chapter 8, our reading for today, and see the exhortation and the lessons which come to us as we see ourselves as the anti-type of the Levites, as the ecclesia of firstborns, as people who are called out not merely for salvation, but called out, more importantly, unto service for Yahweh. The story in Numbers chapter 8 really commences in the last verse of Numbers chapter 7. For we read in Numbers chapter 7 and verse 89 that when Moses was gone into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with him, that he heard the voice of one speaking unto him from off the mercy seat that was upon the ark of the testimony from between the two cherubim, and he spake unto him. Now this wasn't just some ordinary voice. It wasn't something that Moses heard on the mount. It wasn't a voice that came from the space. This was a most important occasion when Moses had gone into the tabernacle itself and the voice came from the most holy place. And Numbers chapter 8 outlines to us three things that Yahweh spake unto Moses on that occasion. The first one is found in verses 1 to 4, when he spake to him concerning the lampstand. We don't intend to deal with that this morning. The third one, which is found in verses 23 to 26, speaks concerning the Levites and the age during which they might serve. But the one that we want to look at this morning is that section in Numbers chapter 8 which goes from verses 5 to 22, which was the consecration of the Levites. What was required of them in order that they might perform the service and prepare themselves to perform the service of Yahweh? Now, of course, it's like everything under the law. All of these things are types. And they are all written for our benefit and for our examples, upon whom, says the Apostle Paul, the ends of the ages have come. And so we're going to endeavour this morning to transmit into our generation the things which were found in type in the consecration
of the Levites for their service. Numbers chapter 8 and verses 5 and 6 say that Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them. There had to be a cleansing. And that, of course, is so natural. A ceremonial cleansing, no doubt. But a cleansing which would signify the inward purity required of those who were to serve at the altar. An inward purity which can only come about as the water of the Word cleanses our minds each day in order that we might prepare ourselves for service. You know, brethren and sisters, the Levites performed a lot of mundane services. We have a lot of mundane services. The very preparation of this meeting this morning, the cleaning of the hall, the preparing of the emblems, the preparing of the flowers, the writing out of the agendas, all of those sort of things are mundane duties. And one may feel at times that there's no real glory in this. Some may even feel at times no real satisfaction in that sort of work. But brethren and sisters, no matter what our work, it is done on the basis of that spirit word which is motivating us, that seeing it is a privilege to serve God. And therefore it is the frame of mind in which we do whatever we have to do that is so important. And so he says, bring those Levites here. I know they're only going to carry this and do that and clean up that. But they've got to be cleansed, like all Israel must be cleansed. And so there was to be a threefold stage in their preparation of cleansing, as outlined in this seventh verse. Three things that the Levites had to do. Let's read verse 7. Thus shalt thou do unto them. Firstly, sprinkle water of purifying upon them. Secondly, let them shave all their flesh. And thirdly, let them wash their clothes and so make themselves clean. Sprinkle water of purifying was the first thing. For anybody who may have done a study of the law of Moses, and certainly those who may have gone through and perhaps picked out everywhere where the word sin offering occurs, they will have noticed that that word purifying there is exactly the same word that is translated sin offering in, for example, the following verse. Sprinkle water of sin offering. Water for sin, as some translate it. Water for expiation, as others translate it. And so if we're going to serve Yahweh, and we're not telling anybody anything that they don't know already, we all know this so well, we must first of all be cleansed. We must be cleansed by partaking of that sin offering. And so as we have passed under the waters of baptism, we have been cleansed with the water of purifying, the water of sprinkling, the water of sin offering. And so there was to be a purifying, answering in effect to our baptism into the Lord Jesus Christ. Let them shave all their flesh. It reminds us very much of the cleansing of the leper found back in Leviticus chapter 14 and verses 7 to 9. Because the leper, of course, represented one who was very much identified symbolically with sin. And in Leviticus chapter 14, we read in verse 7, and he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. And he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, and the Levite was asked to do that, and shave off all his hair, and the Levite was asked to do that, and wash himself in water, and the Levite was asked to do that. The Levite was identifying himself with one who was in fact leprous. In other words, he'd come from outside. He was being given a job to do which was not naturally his. It was a job which was really given to the firstborn. Like brethren and sisters, we have been given a task which was not naturally ours. God gave it to Israel. I called you unto me to be a people and a name and a praise and a glory. But they wouldn't hear. And so God turned to the unclean dogs of the Gentiles. And out of them he called a people unto service. And we gather here this morning as Gentiles, not the natural firstborn of God, but called upon to be an ecclesia of firstborns that we might serve him. And so we undergo the threefold preparation of cleansing. We are cleansed with the sprinkling of the water of sin offering. We are baptized. The flesh is shaved. All the hair is removed. And to shave the flesh is to remove a natural growth out of the flesh. Figurative, if you like, of those deep-seated habits which have been a symbol of our way of life in the past. That which grows naturally out of the flesh. And in the shaving of the hair, the flesh is then seen to be pure and clean. And so they were cleansed with the word. That cleansed their mind. Their actions were also now to be cleansed. And so the shaving of the flesh represented the removal of that way of life which was now past. And their clothes were to be washed. The word for washing there is not the ordinary word for washing, but it really means to tread out, to stamp out. And I suppose in those days, before they had automatic washing machines, that they did stamp out dirty clothes. Even today we see the need to agitate clothes in order to get out deep-seated dirt and grime. And here it represents the fact that their clothes, representing themselves, would only be purged and purified through the trials of life. If you like, through the treading out and the stamping of life. And so in that verse is typified the life of anyone who comes to service to God. They must prepare themselves by identifying with the sin offering. They are going to remove those deep-seated habits as they shave the flesh. And then through the trials of life, their faith will be perfected through trial, that their faith may be made perfect in works of faith. And so the Levites are now going to involve themselves in certain sacrifices which are going to so beautifully show to us the work which they and ourselves are called upon to do. Now we know, don't we, that under the law of Moses there were different types of sacrifices. There were, in fact, five basic sacrifices, as outlined in the first seven chapters of Leviticus. In order, they were the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass or guilt offering. These offerings were for specific purposes. Quite frequently, they were offered in various combinations appertaining to the task at hand and to the lesson to be taught. I don't intend to go into these in detail this morning. I'm going to assume that we've got some sort of a basic knowledge of it, and only look at those ones which are here mentioned. And so in verse 8, the Levites were told to take a young bullock with his meat offering, and I will read meat offering as meal offering in future, because the meal offering had no meat in it as such. But taking the word meat as meaning food in the general sense, it was in fact a non-meat offering, it was a cereal offering. So take a young bullock with his meal offering, even fine flour mingled with oil, and another young bullock shalt thou take for a sin offering. If we connect that with verse 12, we are told the order in which it took place. The Levites shall lay their hands upon the heads of the bullocks, and thou shalt offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. Now that was the normal order in which offerings were made. Sin offering, then burnt offering, and the meal offering was associated with the burnt offering. So it was sin offering, burnt offering, meal offering. Now which of these offerings was to be the most important? Well, the wording of verse 8 makes it very clear that the preeminent offering was to be the meal offering. He doesn't even mention the word burnt offering in verse 8. Let them take a young bullock, which was obviously for the burnt offering, but take it with his meal offering. Now that might seem strange, because if we were to list the five basic offerings, there is absolutely no doubt that the burnt offering is the most important of all of them. It's the first one that is mentioned. It's the one in which the total sacrifice ascended to God from the altar of burnt offering. It represented a life of total dedication. It represented God manifestation. It was the most important, without any doubt, of all of the sacrifices. But in its context, the most important one here was to be the meal offering. And so they went through the normal ritual. There must first of all be the sin offering. Now, a sin offering under the law of Moses was not an offering that was offered because of a specific sin, because of something that someone had done specifically wrong. That was the trespass offering, in which someone had robbed somebody of goods or of service. That was a trespass offering. A sin offering was an offering which was made to acknowledge sin in the general sense of the term. It acknowledged that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Hence this offering was obligatory. A sin offering was a compulsory offering. And so they offered first of all a sin offering to recognise that all have sinned. They're like that leper out there. They're like us, dogs of the Gentiles, unclean beasts. But we've been called to a work of service because we want to do it, and the people who were called to it didn't want to do it. And so we've come along this morning, brethren and sisters, to identify with these Levites. We're going to offer our sin offering. We've done it in effect with our baptism. We do it daily as we come to God and we confess our sins to Him. We acknowledge that sin is part and parcel of our life. And even though we may not be able to think in the last 10 minutes of something that we have specifically done wrong, sin does not consist merely of doing wrong. It's failing to do right. It's not just the sin of commission, it's the sin of omission. And anything that falls short of the total manifestation of the glory of God in our life is sin. That's why it's foolish to talk about sinlessness being a possibility, perfect obedience being something that God has set before us. Anything that falls short of total God manifestation is sin. And therefore the need for the sin offering to declare to God that He only is righteous. And then they followed it with the burnt offering. The burnt offering, that voluntary offering. A voluntary offering which the person came along and says, I want to do it. And God says, all right, you want to do it, but it's got to be perfect. And there was the perfect animal. Flesh, of course, doesn't reason like that, does it? You know, if I come along to you and I say, I'm going to do you a favour. Oh, yes, good. When can you do it? Oh, well, probably not for a few weeks. Well, look, yes, well, that'll be all right. And a few weeks come and I don't do it till the week after. And you start to think, well, that's not very fair. And you come to me and I say, well, look, goodness me, I'm doing it for you for nothing. What do you expect? That's the way flesh reasons, doesn't it? The burnt offering was a voluntary offering. No one's asking you to offer it. But God says it's got to be perfect. It's got to be perfect. It's got to be brought along with a willing frame of mind. And I'm going to see it totally consumed and ascend to me. In fact, the word burnt offering is a misleading word. It should be translated the ascending offering, because everything ascended to God. So here are the Levites. They've come along. They've prepared themselves by recognizing their unworthiness. They offer a sin offering. Voluntarily and willingly. And up goes the ascending offering, the burnt offering. But the third one was the meal offering. And how often, brethren and sisters, people think of the meal offering as being a second-rate sort of offering. There was no animals killed in it. Nothing very exciting happened. Somebody baked a few cakes. They got a bit of oil, a bit of frankincense. They poured it on those cakes. Sometimes they burnt it. Sometimes they didn't burn it. But if we go back for a moment to Leviticus chapter 2, where the meal offering is set before us, we see here a very, very important offering, and one which is the epitome of the service of the Levites and the service of every one of us. The sin offering, the burnt offering, and the climax of those offerings, the meal offering. Leviticus chapter 2, verse 1. And when any will offer a meal offering unto Yahweh, his offering shall be of fine flour, the very best of the flour. Not just any flour, fine flour. He shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests,
and he shall take thereout his handful of the flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar, to be an offering made by fire, of a sweet savour unto Yahweh. Now look at the three things in verse 2, which constitute the epitome of this meal offering. It has to be of fine flour. That's the very best. And so, brethren and sisters, whether we're raking the gravel in the drive, whether we're preparing an exhort for Sunday morning, whether we're doing the flowers, whether we're labouring in the gospel committee, whatever our work must be, it is a work of fine flour. We do the very best we can within the limits of our capabilities. But we also pour oil upon it. And you'll be quick to say, well, I know what the oil means. The oil represents the Word of God. It represents the spirit power of the Word of God. And that's correct. But you know, it represents something else in addition to that. It represents joy. The oil of gladness was that which was associated with the work with the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry. The Lord Jesus Christ, naturally speaking, had a lot to complain about, but he didn't. And the meal offering was drenched with oil. That oil which represented the Spirit Word, joyfully imparted and joyfully employed in our service. And that's something that I'm sure causes every one of us, every one of us, the people on the platform and the people on the audience, to consider our service to Yahweh. How joyful has been the work that we have had to do in preparing for today. Oh, goodness me, I've got to prepare another exit. Oh, goodness, I've got to clean the hall out again. Oh, I've got to be there early to open the door. Why doesn't somebody else do it? Yes, the Levites did end up saying that sort of thing, brethren and sisters. And Malachi spoke to them about the way they served. And he said, I wish that one would shut the door that you didn't come here and offer fire on mine altar in vain. And we find it a very sobering thought, don't we, that the mundane work of the truth, which was the work of the Levites, is something that we're required to do joyfully. And the oil represents the oil and the joy of the Word. Because everything we can do can be motivated by that Word. And the frankincense representing the prayer. And as we are doing it, like Nehemiah was, Lord, think upon me for good. Lord, acknowledge what I'm doing here. And he's throwing furniture out the window and he's praying to God. And he's grabbing children by the hair and shaking them and he's praying to God. And he's threatening to beat people up who are standing at the gate because they're there on the Sabbath day and he's praying to God. Not that we're, of course, expected to copy those exact tasks. But the spirit in which it was done was the spirit which recognized, I am doing this. I am doing it for God. And I am praying to God as I am doing this. There's the meal offering, brethren and sisters. Fine flour, the very best. The oil of the Spirit Word, motivated by a spirit of gladness and joy. And incense, which represents that all of this is sanctified by prayer. And there was one offering, one meal offering, that was not burnt. And we're going to consider that in our concluding remarks this morning. And it was the offering which was associated with first fruits. But coming back to Numbers chapter 8, we find then that in Numbers chapter 8, the Levites have prepared themselves for their consecration for service unto Yahweh. The offerings that they are going to make, the sin offering, the burnt offering or the ascending offering, and the meal offering. Verses 9 to 11. And thou shalt bring the Levites before the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt gather the whole assembly of the children of Israel together, and thou shalt bring the Levites before Yahweh, and the children of Israel shall put their hands upon the Levites. Now that's interesting, isn't it? You remember when a person was going to offer an animal up for sacrifice, that person came along and put their hands on the head of that animal in order that they might identify with that animal. Now look what's happening here. The children of Israel, and obviously from other references similar to this, it would have been the heads of the families, not every one of the children of Israel, but the representatives of the families came along and they put their hands on the heads of the Levites. Because the Levites themselves are now going to become an offering. Not only were they to offer, that they themselves were going to become an offering. And in verse 11, we read that Aaron shall offer the Levites before Yahweh for an offering of the children of Israel, that they may execute the service of Yahweh. The word execute there means to act as a bond slave. But that word offering, and I don't want to get too involved in throwing any, in too many words, but that word offering there in verse 11 and in verse 13 and in verse 15 and in verse 21 is a very, very specific word, because it's a wave offering. It's a wave offering. Now, a wave offering was named because it was waved backwards and forwards. All right, if it happens to be the wave breast from the animal that you have slain, you get that breast and you wave it backwards and forwards, doubtless pointing to the altar and to the offerer. And as you wave that between the altar and the offerer, so the offerer is identifying himself with that. And he is being waved before Yahweh, a symbol of his consecration. But the Levites were to be waved. They were to become this wave offering. Now, wave offerings aren't referred to a lot of times. They always refer to consecration. But the reason that they were done, more often than not, was because they wanted to imply another lesson. And that lesson was that this particular sacrifice wasn't going to be killed. It was going to be a living sacrifice. God wasn't going to take the Levites now and put them on the altar. You couldn't make them literally a sin offering, a burnt offering, or even a meal offering that's going to be burnt, or a trespass offering, or a peace offering. So they are waved before Yahweh, because they are to be a living sacrifice. And no one needs to tell me to tell them that Romans chapter 12 tells us that we are living sacrifices. So here were the Levites. They are bond slaves. Their work is a work of service. And Aaron was to wave them before Yahweh as indicative of their service. The Levites constituted Israel's wave offering, replacing the firstborn. As separated from the rest of the people, they became, as we have seen, an ecclesia of firstborns, foreshadowing the ecclesia of today, who have replaced Israel after the flesh as the national firstborn. And so their work was carefully defined. We see in verse 12, the Levites shall lay their hands upon the heads of the bullocks. Thou shalt offer the one for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering unto Yahweh, to make an atonement for the Levites. And thou shalt set the Levites before Aaron and before his sons, and wave them for a wave offering unto Yahweh. Thus shalt thou separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. And after that shall the Levites go to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. And thou shalt cleanse them and wave them for a wave offering. For they are wholly given unto me from among the children of Israel. There it is, brethren and sisters, we've been given unto Yahweh. We have been given unto Yahweh. And although we haven't got time now to go through the rest of these verses in detail, I want to pick up now the sequel to this thought. They have been given unto Yahweh. We have been given unto Yahweh. But Yahweh's done something with us. Do you know what he's done? He's given us back to somebody. Come down to verse 19. Well, let's read verse 18 as well. I have taken the Levites for all the firstborn of the children of Israel. All right, they've been given to God. God's taken them, but they've given themselves to him voluntarily. Now he says, I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and to his sons. So having given ourselves to God, God has now given us as Levites back to the priests, back to the high priest. The high priest, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. The priests are those, the apostles, if you like, who established the truth. What do we read in John chapter 17? All those that thou hast given me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. God has given us back to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given us back to the Ecclesia. If we can think, brethren and sisters, of the Ecclesia as being an entity, and then think of the Levites as being the individuals who make up the workers in that Ecclesia, and of course that means every one of us. It's a bit like in the Song of Solomon. You've got the bride and you've got the virgins. The bride represents the Ecclesia corporate, the virgin represents the individual members. We have given ourselves to Yahweh, and Yahweh has given us back to his Son to serve in the Ecclesia. Ephesians chapter 4. When he ascended up on high, he led a host of captives with him, and then he gave gifts unto men. And what did he do? He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the work of the ministry, for the equipping of the saints, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come unto a mature man, unto the image of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what we read in Ephesians chapter 4. So when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended up on high, he gave gifts. As you know, Ephesians chapter 4 is based upon Psalm 68, which is based upon Numbers chapter 8. That when Moses went up into the mount, and Yahweh came down and instructed Moses what he had to do, he says, I'm giving you the gifts of the Levites to minister. When the Lord Jesus Christ ascended up on high, he says, I'm giving the Ecclesia gifts of spirit. Not just gifts to prophesy and to do works of healing, but gifts in people who were to serve in the Ecclesia. Brethren and sisters, no one's compelled us to be baptized. No one's compelled us to offer that burnt offering of dedication. But seeing we've done it, let's make sure we do it willingly, perfectly, joyfully, in a spirit of praise and in a spirit of prayer. But I'd like to conclude this morning, brethren and sisters, by looking at the greatest wave offering of all time. If we go back to Leviticus chapter 23, if we go back to Leviticus chapter 23, and we see the story here of the incidents which took place following on from the Passover, because it was the Passover that constituted the firstborn as being specially given to Yahweh. Now what happened after the Passover? Well, in Leviticus chapter 3 and at verse 10, he says, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before Yahweh, to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And ye shall offer that day when you wave the sheaf a he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto Yahweh. In brief, that was fulfilled when the Lord Jesus Christ came forth from the grave. On the very day that the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected, it was the day of the waving of the sheaf. The very day. And why was that sheaf going to be waved? Because this man was now living. He wasn't going to die again. He became the waved sheaf. The offering that is made is an offering which is a burnt offering. No sin offering. No trespass offering. Here then, in the waved sheaf, we have set forth before us the Lord Jesus Christ as the first fruits from the dead. Because it was the feast of first fruits. The waved sheaf, undoubtedly barley, because that was the only one that was available at that time, waved before Yahweh, a living sacrifice. It had died, and now it is a totally dedicated life unto God. Now, 50 days after that, on the day of Pentecost, on the day when the Ecclesia, when the New Testament Ecclesia was first formed, something else was waved before God. We come down to verse 15. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. 7 sevens or 49. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath, the 50th day, shall be number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meal offering unto Yahweh. So it's going to be a meal offering. You shall bring out of your habitations two wave loaves of 2/10 deal. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto Yahweh. So it's going to be another meal offering. This one's not going to be burnt though. Why can't it be burnt? Because it's got leaven in it. And no leaven or honey could be offered on the altar. Why has it got leaven in it? Because this now represents the ecclesia, the two wave loaves, the Jewish and the Gentile components of the ecclesia. Yes, brethren and sisters, we've got leaven, and that's why we're here this morning. Not the leaven of malice and wickedness, but the leaven which represents that we are in need of that sin offering. We have a need to partake of this before us, which reminds us of our sin, but reminds us of our wonderful hope and of our acts of service. And verse 18 says, "And ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, 1 bullock, 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto Yahweh with their meal offerings and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of a sweet sacrifice unto Yahweh." Verse 20, "And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before Yahweh with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to Yahweh for the priest." And so the Lord Jesus Christ, as 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, is the first fruits from the dead. He is that wave offering, that man who learnt to serve. And we today come to partake of a meal offering and a drink offering, which was associated with this very act. Go back to verse 13 of Leviticus 23. "The meal offering shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto Yahweh." And if you say, well, an offering made by fire has got to be burnt. No, it doesn't have to be burnt. That's one of the little difficulties we have perhaps with the English language. Doesn't necessarily mean it's got to be burnt. There are a number of places where the expression offering made by fire is used, and it wasn't burnt. But here it is. It's a meal offering. It's got the oil of joy of joy and gladness on it, unto Yahweh for a sweet savour, and a drink offering thereof shall be of wine. And what do we do this morning, brethren and sisters? Well, the climax of all of this is seen on the table. The Levites then were Levites who were called for service unto Yahweh. The bread this morning can mean many things. Many things indeed, depending on what theme of the scripture we might be looking at. But brethren and sisters, can we see that bread this morning representing the meal offering of service? We don't know the quality of flour in the bread that's on that table, but that's not the important thing. The quality of the flour is what flour we have brought, and the joy with which we've brought it, and the spirit of prayer and communion with God in which we've come here this morning. And we partake of the wine, the drink offering. These two things which were identified with the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, 50 days later, in God's mercy, the ecclesia was formed. The two loaves were waved before Yahweh, consecrated to him. And so as we continue to read through our readings from the law, let us endeavour then to transmit into our ecclesial life and our personal lives today the lessons which come therefrom. And in the consecration of the Levites, we see the consecration of a group of people who were chosen because they wanted to be chosen, who served because they wanted to serve, who served joyfully, representing that oil, who served in a spirit of dedication unto Yahweh, the burnt offering, and in communion and in prayer to their Heavenly Father. So let us, as the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, to give ourselves as a living sacrifice unto God, which is our reasonable service.